What I think is one of the most misunderstood, I think misapplied passages in all of the Bible. It's a text that deals with first century slavery and what was then a very, very difficult environment in which to live. Verse 5 says, "Servants," literally slaves, "be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The Apostle Paul, who was writing this epistle from a Roman prison, understood that he was addressing a group of believers in Ephesus who every single day were confronted with the iron authority of the Roman Empire. In addition, many of these Christians at Ephesus were among the 62 million slaves that existed in that Roman Empire as well, so that the historical context of this epistle, the social condition, was one in which Christians were subject every day to tyranny, slavery, abuse of authority. And yet, in spite of all of that, Paul is inspired to give these amazing admonitions to slaves and also to their masters and to any other man or woman who was living or working under that authority. Verse 8 says, look at it, "knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now, folks, look. If ever there was a liberating and encouraging truth for God's people who live and work in a secular society, I can assure you this is one of those glorious truths. The Apostle Paul, who basically turned his prison cell into his own personal office, "bring the parchments, bring the books, bring my cloak." Paul, who is sitting and writing from a cold floor in a dungeon, very nearly rejoices that he loves his current situation. And you know what he's really relaying to these fellow believers in Ephesus is, you can love your situation, whatever it is, as well, no matter what it is, no matter what the circumstances. You can thrive and you can flourish where you are for as long as you are there, if you will see and if you will understand the real truth about where you are in God's kingdom. You know, there's a very familiar scene in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol when Scrooge's nephew is trying to wish his uncle a Merry Christmas. Scrooge, of course, goes off into a rant about idiots being boiled in pudding and buried with their stake and holly through their heart. The nephew rebukes his uncle with a long appeal. Instinctively, you may remember, Cratchit applauds at that moment, and Ebenezer turns to him and says, "Let me hear another sound from you, and you'll keep your Christmas by losing your situation." Those words were penned in 1843 when the word "situation" aptly described a man's employment. And it's still true today in so many ways. It's not just your job, your place of employment. It is your very situation in life that God addresses. Thankfully, God addresses that situation, whatever it is. 18 centuries before Dickens and nearly 21 centuries before today. And what he says is priceless, eternal truth. It is liberating truth that I want us to consider very carefully, and I hope you'll listen as we speak on the subject, a perfect situation. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. We need to hear from you as always. And Lord, we know that you have brought us to this text and to these truths on this day for a reason. May the folks in this room know that reason and understand it in their own hearts. Speak to us, please, Father. We commit the service into your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. When Ebenezer Scrooge threatened to sack his employee so that he would, quote, lose his situation, why didn't Dickens, who advocated, by the way, better working conditions for children that labored in the Cornish tin mines, why did he have Cratchit answer that statement with some sort of defiance? "Lose my situation? Good. You can take this job. Work my fingers to the bone, and what do I get? Bony fingers. You can have the job," etc., etc. Why did he put those words in the character's mouth? Well, primarily because it did not reflect the real world of Dickens in 1843. Because in truth, 100 men would have jumped right into that position the very next day and would have never complained a moment. And of course, spending nearly 12 hours a day in those days at your place of employment, today it's 8 hours a day or so, it's still one third of a person's life. At 40 hours a week from age 18 to 65, that's 97,760 hours on a specific job, truly reflecting a person's situation in life. And of course, since that involves so much of a person's life, your very life, you would think that God, as a father, would have something to say to his children about it. And as, of course, you read the Bible, you discover God actually has a lot. God has a lot to say about your current situation. And certainly this morning's text is a perfect example, maybe the best. You may already know this, but according to the United States Department of Labor, there are essentially four aspects, four crucial ingredients to making your job situation the ideal workplace, the perfect situation. What are they? They are, number one, the people you work with. Number two, the pay that you receive. Number three, the product of your labor. And number four, the person that you work for. And the consensus is, if you can get two of the four of those ingredients in the plus column somehow, then most likely you'll be satisfied with your situation. If you get three out of the four in the plus column, you will absolutely like your situation. And if you get all four of those things in the good column, you will love your situation. It depends, of course, on your personality. It depends on your perspective, for example. It might surprise you this morning to know that in today's text, the Apostle Paul discusses all four of those ingredients, and not surprisingly, he shows that every believer in this room, bond or free, has all four of them already on your side. In other words, as long as a Christian has the right perspective, as long as you as a believer know the truth and can see what heaven sees about where you are right now at this moment, that Christian and every believer can realize that you have the ideal situation at work and at home. You may remember the Navy recruiting ad. It said, it's not just a job, it's an adventure. Remember that? I used to watch that and think, yeah, right, maybe if you get to captain a nuclear sub and you go on to capture the Red October, that's an adventure, but scraping barnacles 10 or 12 hours a day, that's a job. That's not so much an adventure. Well, you know this carefully, because what the scripture says here is that a Christian's job, situation, whatever that job is, bond or free, it says in the first century context, that situation is a spiritual adventure and it's a perfect situation. You say, Pastor, how so? Well, consider, first of all, let's take those four things from the Department of Labor. Consider the person that you really work for. The person, let me say that again, that you really work for. Chapter 6, verse 5. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now think about this for a moment. Think exactly what God is saying here, because these are servants, no less. I remind you that these are slaves. And you know what he says to these slaves? He says, be obedient in all things. Do a good job. Be sincere. And do it, here it is, as labor unto Christ himself. Verse 6, not with eye service. Not where the boss sees you and you start picking up the papers and doing work. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Wait a minute. When God looks down and sees you laboring at that desk or that counter before that laundry machine or that lawn, he doesn't see you working for the company. Literally, he does not see you even working for yourself if you're a Christian. He sees your labor, whatever it is, these are slaves, as doing the will of God, as laboring for himself. You say, Pastor, come on now, wait a minute. Working for God, I'm an engineer. I'm a mechanic. I'm just a teacher. I'm a waitress. I'm a server. I'm a chef. Brother Brian back there, you're a chef. I used to go to Jetty's and see him back there working, and he'd have an Indianapolis Colts hat on. Now they're 0-50 or something. You still wear that Indianapolis Colts hat, Brother Brian? You're a fair weather fan. You're a phony. I'm just a chef. All right, let me ask you this. What do you suppose that Roman slaves were doing in Ephesus in AD 62? Let me remind you that Ephesus was the home of the seventh wonder of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. The Ephesus was the pagan Disney world, if you will. So do you suppose that God considered it service to him or to Jesus whenever a believer, a Christian slave, polished some rich idolater's chariot, or when he was pulling weeds around his yard idol? Well, whether the slave understood it as that or not, and whether you would, the Bible states emphatically that God did. Joseph served a Egyptian, a heathen Egyptian. He cleaned a heathen prison, as you know, but the entire time in his own heart, he knew that he was actually serving God, and he was right because God recognized it as service unto himself. When the Apostle Paul was making tents, that's a menial job, you might think, right? Making tents. God took note of it and watched his diligence and attitude, his labor. He recorded that as service unto himself. And by the way, if you want to sit out there and believe that all of Paul's tents were used in old-fashioned tent revivals where Macedonians walked some sawdust trail to get saved, or that Paul's tents were used to shelter the homeless or give comfort to the protesters up there in Wall Street, you can go ahead and believe that. But Paul knew better. Paul knew that most of his tents ended up in the hands of a Roman soldier. These were soldiers that went around stomping on people's heads and taking their stuff, including their freedom. Paul couldn't help that. That was the situation of the world at the time. That was also the situation in his life at that moment. God saw his labor and recorded in heaven as labor and service unto the Lord. When Jesus was just a child helping his father as a carpenter, the Bible says that he increased in favor with God. So that from the age of 12 all the way to the age of 30 until he began his public ministry, he was increasing in favor with God. Now surely you don't believe that only 3 years of Jesus' earthly life is what mattered to God. Nope. Jesus was doing the will of the Father the first 30 years of his life. And all of those years laboring in a carpenter's shop concluded with a father's announcement at the beginning of the public ministry, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased? Yes. Our Lord was a poor carpenter taking care of his single mom, but everything he did with his hands was as doing service to God the Father. Colossians 3:17, another epistle, by the way, written from jail, and addressed again in part to slaves, says this: "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, doing it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." One of the things that I noticed in the paper the other day was when former quarterback Jake Plummer said, "I'm getting tired of Tebow saying that he's doing it for the Lord." And Tebow answered back and said, "You know, that's fine, but you know what? The problem is, I'm doing it for the Lord." And the Bible says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You know, Johann Sebastian Bach was a great musician. He claimed Colossians 3:17 as his life verse. He often would write it on the top or the bottom of his manuscripts in Latin, "In nomine Domini Nostri Jesu Christi," which means "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not that all of his music was composed necessarily for church, but it was all labor for his Lord. And what God was telling Paul to tell these Ephesians and telling all of us here today is that even a slave, a prisoner like Paul, and even a slave owner who names the name of Jesus Christ is already in service for the Lord. Not as men pleasers, not for eye service. God sees what you do every day. He sees if you're a slacker. He sees if you're a cheat. He sees if you're doing it as unto God. Here was Job. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, according to the Bible. Now, I want all you young guys and young ladies in here to hear this very carefully if you believe that God is calling you into full-time service, and I hope that God is calling many of you, but I want you to understand that there is this false dichotomy about being in full-time service or part-time service or no-time service, because every single Christian is in full-time service for God. Job was called the most righteous man on the face of the earth. He was so spiritual that according to the Bible, God himself pointed to his testimony and said, "Here is my servant Job." Now, wait a minute. This is what God called him, my servant. I'm going to ask you a question. What was he? A preacher? No. A prophet? Nope, not yet. Was he a priest? None of those things. Job was a father. Job was a businessman. He was a shepherd. He was a farmer. What was Noah when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? He was a shepherd. What was Ruth and Hannah, Elizabeth, Rachel, Mary, and Lydia? Were these women of religious high estate, ecclesiastical stature that traveled around giving ladies seminars and selling tapes? And so we said, "Oh, look, these ladies are in full-time service." Folks, they were moms. They were mothers, wives. They were laborers, and even as they kneaded their dough and scrubbed their pots or gleaned in the field or sold in the marketplace and nursed their children and bought and sold property, every effort and every toil that they gave was in the eyes of God as service unto their king. Moses' mother and sister were slaves in Egypt. When God looked down and he saw men that were pleasing him, Gideon was threshing wheat, not leading his people. When he looked down, David was tending sheep. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Amos was following the flock and picking fruit. Nehemiah was serving the king meals. He was just a server. James and John were mending their nets and fishing. Look, folks, listen, it is not so much a matter of what you produce in your work, but that you produce. God honors your labor as unto himself. The question is, are you serving and working as if it's unto God? It leads us to the second ingredient of the ideal situation. And that is, of course, according to the Department of Labor, the pay. Number one, the person you work for. Number two, the pay that you receive. I wonder what you folks make for a living. You know, you all know what I make because when our budget meeting comes up pretty soon, we put it out there and you vote on it. You know everything I make. Most of you know what I spend it on. But I don't know what you make. What about the pay? Because they say, number one, it is the person you work for, but number two, the pay you receive. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Think about this. No Christian really needs to obsess about his or her salary package in the end, because ultimately, this is not all that you get. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to your boss and ask for a raise to meet your family's needs. I'm not saying you shouldn't look at what the salary is for your position and know that you should be paid more or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But listen to this. You should never fret that, for example, somebody's getting paid more than you. These are slaves that God was speaking to in his word. So that what you and I need to remember is that God himself has signed our paycheck up in heaven. Knowing that you will receive, if you're working your job, if you're in your situation and you're doing as to the Lord, not as a men pleaser, not for eye service, but doing it unto God, God is keeping track and God signed your paycheck. And that's a wonderful thing to know because you can't really trust man to be equitable, to be fair. I was in the fifth grade. My dad was in Vietnam, and I needed some money to buy a matchbox car track that I really wanted, and Christmas was too far away. So I took our lawnmower, and I started to go through the base housing there and ask people I could mow their lawn. I was a terrible marketer because I'd knock on the door, and they'd answer the door, and I'd say, "You don't want your lawn mowed, do you?" And they'd say, "No." So I'd go to the next one. your neighbor doesn't want his lawn mowed. You don't either, do you? No. Well, after about 15 houses, I finally got one, a teenage kid. He said, yeah, you can mow the lawn. Man, I was excited. He said, how much? I didn't thought about that. So quickly I said, well, I just always leave that up to the customer. So I did. I mowed his lawn in the hot Florida sun, and that teenage kid gave me, honest truth, 25 cents. See, it was his lawn to mow. I figured that out later. I took my quarter and I walked away, and now granted, that was the 1960s, but still. The only thing I think of was, you know, I can play pinball for about 10 minutes for this. You know, folks, you cannot always trust people to do the right thing down here. But remember what it says there in verse 5 about masters according to the flesh? You folks have, and I have, a master who is up in heaven. And guess what, folks? He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us more than we deserve. As one preacher said, our retirement program is out of this world. The ideal situation, I have to tell you this, we already have it. Whatever it is, wherever it is, we have it because of who we're working for and of his promise of what we will ultimately receive. So that again, beloved, it's not your position that counts. It's your disposition towards your position that determines your joy and your success. And what God wants us to know is that whatever your labor today, ultimately, you are working for him and you are on his pay scale. Some of you this morning are discouraged about your situation. Many of you, no doubt, are anxious. You are worried about your job and your labor. Some of you are maybe confused and deceived into thinking that your personal tasks are unimportant. Even if you're retired, Pastor, you're preaching about the job situation. I'm retired. You are not retired. And you're not retired, as we'll see in just a moment, for a very important reason. Nothing is unimportant to God. In Genesis 1, before the fall, God took Adam, put him in the garden, and told him to dress it and keep it. All labor is sacred to God. And what does the last line of verse 9 say? Neither is there respect of persons with him. In other words, God is not any more impressed with the work of a lawyer than he is with the work of a waitress. Many times someone will come to me and say, Pastor, come over here. You got to meet this visitor. Guess who this visitor is? And it's some big shot in their eyes. And I greet them just like I would greet a bus kid. Because there is no respect of persons just because of your job title or because of your financial situation in life. So, Pastor, I think I see what you're saying. I see that the person I ultimately work for and the pay I ultimately receive are all of God. And that's great. Pastor, all I do is fix people's cars or wash people's cars or sell people's cars. Or I'm Bob Weber. All I do is chase down people in their cars. Don't I know it? All right, look at verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, folks, it doesn't matter to the creator of the universe what your production or job description. In God's eyes, it's full-time service. What about the fourth thing? What about the people that you work with? You know, the people you work with, how does that add to your job situation? Look back, if you would, at chapter 4 in a moment, and we'll close. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He was in jail, but he considered him a prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner just of Rome. Can you think about that, about your job for a moment? I therefore, the employee of, why don't you just take out wherever you work and put the Lord? That's what Paul's doing. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, wait a minute. What vocation? What job? The big one, of course. The main one. This is the one that we all have. It is the job, the vocation, the calling of being a Christian. He goes on then in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. In other words, this whole chapter, Paul goes on to explain that the opportunity of this job, this vocation that we have as being a simple child of the living God to minister grace to others, to edify one another, so that, note this carefully, if the people you work with at the plant or the shop or the school or a bunch of loons, their lives are a mess. And if you work in the world, their lives are a mess. You know it. If their hearts and minds are full of trouble, guess what? They need you there. They need that light in a dark place. And the Bible says you have a vocation there. It's not the shopkeeper. It's not the mechanic. Your vocation, the big one, the main one, is you are a child of God. That's your job. Wherever you are, whoever you are. So that there. On the other hand, if the people you work with are wonderful, if your boss is amazing, like Brother Sam's boss, amen? If the people you're around are great to be around, their lives are a blessing to you, then good. Regardless of where you work, ladies and gentlemen, if you're faithful to this text, you're either being a blessing or you are receiving a blessing, or both. Chapter 4, again, verse 28 says this: let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, the people you work with, the reason you work for, the person you work for, and the pay that you receive and the product of your labor, it's more than a job, it's a ministry. And as a Christian, it is the perfect situation. It's only a matter of whether or not you look at where you are the same way that God in heaven looks at where you are. And you know, obviously, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you're here and you do not know that God is your Father, you labor and you work and you toil and you try to make money and you climb the ladder. And there's a Bible word for your situation if you're not saved today. And that Bible word is the word vanity. It's all vanity. Your paycheck, your position, ultimately, your job title will be vanity, because you're not working for God. You're not working for eternity, and it will end the moment you die. For you, today is the day of salvation. For the Christians in this room, today is the day you walk out of those doors. If you're retired, if you work at home, if you have a, your situation is the ideal situation, because God, your master in heaven, watches you, sees you, and accounts the good things that you do. Every good work, whatsoever good that a man doeth, God's keeping track. Some of you, dear young mothers, are at home and it's tough, difficult. You're folding that laundry week after week. You're cooking and such. You're cleaning the kids. They're sick. You're wiping their noses. Everything you do, God takes notice of. And there will be fruits here that you'll receive, but greater fruits there. Those of you who have gone to work 50, 60 years, you're up in years, and you think back, you know, I just worked in that railroad, and all I did was help that railroad move stuff from east to west. No, you did more than that. You provided for your family. People who don't provide are worse than an infidel. You met needs. You labored hard. You showed Christian character. God took note of all of it, every bit of it. And he still does to this day. Even the most menial tasks, those of you who are up in years and retired, the little things that you do, you whatsoever hand you're findeth to do, you do it with its might. God sees it. We need to have God's perspective. We need to have scriptural, biblical perspective of what we do, not the world's. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, The word vanity applies to all of man's labors. Read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon speaks of all of his labors under the sun. All the things that he think about in building the temple. Without God, it's under the sun. Unless it goes up to heaven, it's vain. You need to be saved today. Father, bless the time of invitation. We commit it into your hands. And Lord, as always, we are grateful for your word, for the power of it. But we fail so often. We are so blinded by things that are temporal, things that don't matter. Help us to see the right perspective eternally. We have a master who is in heaven. For these who have asked for prayer, Lord, so many of your people in this room who said, yes, pray for me, bless them, strengthen them. Help us to see clearly, biblically, eternally. For those that are not sure about salvation, may they make sure on this day. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.